Today we are concluding our sermon series, The Cosmic Christ in a Disenchanted World, and this morning's scripture passage is Colossians 4, 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and how he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Well, hey, good morning. Great to be with you. There's this American journalist named Sebastian Junger, and he spent over a decade covering the war in Afghanistan. And what he did was he lived alongside U.S. troops. He would kind of just basically be with them in these remote outposts. And one of the things that he noticed was he would hang out for a long time, and he would talk to those that were serving. And they would, of course, talk about how they're looking forward to their deployment being done. But what Sebastian began to see happen over the years is he began to see those same soldiers sign up for a second and a third and a fourth deployment. And he was stunned by this. He wrote something like this. He said, "Who would willingly choose an objectively harder life, one with less comfort, convenience, and familiarity when offered an easier alternative?" And as he began to reflect on this, he came to this conclusion. He said this: a robust sense of community in an embodied countercultural does more to draw out the human heart than comfort, wealth, ease, or social progress ever could. In other words, Sebastian was saying this: when the men returned or women returned back to, America, as they experienced wealth and ease and so forth, they began to realize what they were missing and had experienced in that community. And here's the thing. Sebastian's onto something, because, in other words, there's something about how we're made as humans that we're actually made for each other. And in our day, it's really hard to find it. Junger writes that our society has become profoundly individualized and anti-communal. And there's a number of reasons for this. Think for a moment of just technology. I mean, I could go on the Target app today, order my groceries, drive into stall number, whatever you pop the number in, and so-and-so brings it out to me, and I have a two-second interaction, and I'm out. And by the way, that's wonderful, okay? I really wish we had that when, like, my kids were like 2 and 3. That was amazing. Didn't have to go in, right? Or think about it in this way. Obviously, social media, there's a dynamic in which, right, we can have so many different connections to so many different relationships and experiences. Well, the reality is our in-person experience, those relationships just grow thinner. And then you add to all of this just kind of the transient nature of our current moment, right? I mean, you live in Madison, and oftentimes it's like people are here for 3 to 5 years, and then they're out. because they come here to be trained and then they head out. And it's really hard then to establish any sort of robust community. And finally, one of the things that's just in our secular moment that we live in, we have just many relationships where a lot of people just value kind of duty-free, where commitment and obligation are seen as threats to kind of personal freedom. And therefore, we basically try to just not slow down, not try to build relationships. We try to keep ourselves open and try to build our own selves outside of community. One of the things Younger writes, he says this, this is unique. He said, a person living in a modern city, just put like Madison, for example, can for the first time in history go through an entire day or even an entire life mostly encountering strangers. And I don't know about you, but do you feel that? Do you have some sense in which you understand how that experience is a little bit of your experience? I can. Well, what's interesting is we come into this last part of Colossians, and we have these list of names, these personal notes and descriptions, and what we're going to see is a very uncommon community. A community that is actually robust, that is not thin. We're going to see a community that is diverse, a community that's interdependent, and a community that has this shared mission. And you know, as we've been going through the book of Colossians, you've seen from the very beginning, Colossians 1:5, Paul writes that this gospel that's gone forward, it's producing fruit, it's bearing fruit not only here, but also throughout the entire world. And therefore, this last section of personal lists and names and these kind of interactions, this is all the fruit of the gospel. In other words, this is the kind of community that the gospel creates. And that means for you and for me, like, this is a summons for us. This is an invitation to some of you. But this is a summons for us who orbit around the gospel to actually work that out here. So three things this morning. We're going to see how the gospel creates a diverse community. Secondly, we're going to see how the gospel creates an interdependent community. And lastly, we're going to see how it creates a missional community. So let me pray and we'll get in. Fathers, we consider the time and place in which we live. We ask you by your Spirit through this passage to shape us as a community, that we would press in and be challenged and be moved and be changed. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, firstly, a diverse community. Listen, one of the most staggering things about this passage is actually who's listed in it. And so let's just begin. Look with me one more time at verses 7 to 9. I'm just going to read it here. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. This is absolutely incredible that these two names are listed together here and how they're listed together. And let me explain why. So Paul introduces Tychicus, calls him a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant of the Lord. Tychicus is mentioned elsewhere. So for example, in Paul's letter to Ephesians, he was apparently the bearer of that letter. He's listed in Acts chapter 20 in the list of Paul's fellow travelers. Most likely, he's one of the travelers that is actually carrying some of the support from Gentile churches to help those of the poor church in Jerusalem who are Jews. And Paul says of Tychicus that he is a faithful servant. Paul just speaks highly of him, honoring him as he should. But then in verse 9, we hear of Onesimus. Now, here's what's staggering. Onesimus, we learn from another letter that was carried with this one most likely, is a slave. And he's a slave of someone actually in the church at Colossae named Philemon. By the way, that's also the letter that's in the New Testament, Philemon. That's what the letter is. And we come to understand from that letter to Philemon is that Onesimus ran away from his master and somehow ran into Paul when he was in prison in Rome. And Onesimus becomes a Christian. And then Onesimus goes back, is sent back by Paul, and basically the whole letter to Philemon, that whole letter is for basically Paul is saying, Philemon, I want you to treat Onesimus as you would treat me, a brother. And that account is incredible. And we don't have time to get into it today, all the intricacies. But what is most striking here is what Paul says of Onesimus. Listen to what he writes, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Paul describes Onesimus with the same accolades as Tychicus. Both are servants of Christ. Both have character motivated by faithfulness of, by the faithfulness of Jesus. Both are commended. And think about this for a moment. Onesimus, he's a slave. In that world, a slave was on the bottom rung. Not on the same status as other people. But in this letter, notice that he and Tychicus, they are equal. They are both commended. In other words, this uncommon community completely redefined how social status works. The values and structures of the world themselves were undone. The measures of that value, of the value of that world, like position and income and influence, no longer in that community determined a person's worth. In the church, those hierarchies are actually turned upside down, and everyone is invited to the same table. But not only socially do we see this ethnically, racially. In verses 10 and 11, we're introduced to Aristarchus and Mark and Justus, and Paul says, these are men of the circumcision among my fellow workers in the kingdom of God. In other words, these were men of Jewish background. But then Paul, right in this almost the same sentence, mentions Epaphras. Epaphras was a Gentile. Again, on that day, Jews and Gentiles didn't even eat together. They had different cultures, ethnicities. And yet it's here where we see them coming actually together. We could go on to mention Nympha at the very end. She's a woman who's the one hosting a church at her home. But think about it. If you were to show up at the church at Colossae and see a gathering like this, with individuals like this, where cultural and racial divisions were actually seen around the same table, what would that say to that culture? They would show up and they'd say, what is happening here? Why are these people together? This makes no sense. And it's actually interesting. One of the marks of the early church, one author writes, is that it mixed people from different races and classes in a way that seemed scandalous to those around them. How did it do this? We actually don't even have to go outside the letter of Colossians to see this. Because back in chapter 3, listen to what Paul writes. 3 verse 11. Paul says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." There's so much there, but to just a brief note, Paul has just taken diversity in race, culture, social standing, and he has put all of them subservient to their new identity as a Christian. And here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the gospel, the good news about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, it reconciles you back to God. It does that wonderfully and astoundingly and amazingly. But it actually reconciles you into a new family, a new kingdom, and the old divisions of status and social status and race and so forth, those things come down. Think about it this way, because we've got to work this out. To be in Christ means this, that you are relying on Jesus to die for your sins. The very entry point humbles you. In other words, listen, if you're in a culture, and by the way, many of us in this room are, and you have a higher station in your company, in life, just based on who you are, when you become a Christian, it humbles you. Because the same entrance in for all is to admit you're ungodly and you need a savior. And some of you who perhaps are here and you're on different social standing, lower social standing in our day, or maybe not the dominant race in our day, it means this, to be in Christ means that relying on Jesus to die for your sins and not only humbles you, actually lifts you up, because it says this, the one who made everything, the one who you were made for, he actually came down and died for you because he loves you, and it raises you up. And you're on the same ground. You see how this changes things? You're in the gospel, your worth and your significance is not primarily based on what you do. It's not primarily based on your last name. It's not primarily based on your race or ethnicity. No, none of those things are, you know, left to the side. It's just to say they all come under because of how huge the gospel is, how big Christ is. It says this new family, this new community is actually, this is their identity. They are grounded and rooted in a man dying for them on the cross, and that levels everything. So, I mean, here's the question, right? It's this question of, you know, if someone from like the outside were to come in and just kind of be a part of our community for a while, would they see evidence of how the gospel is reshaping our relationships here? And here's what I would say. I mean, in some ways, like there's definitely evidences of grace where I see this happening. But there's also, at least in my own life, I know there is a lot of ground to be gained, okay? So let me just ask you a couple questions I'm asking myself this week in preparation. Who here do you tend to overlook, avoid, or assume you have little in common with? Or how about this one? Where might pride, fear, or comfort be keeping you and I from relationships that actually reflect the gospel's reconciling power? Because, listen, what we see in this final section is actually the gospel creating a diverse community where a runaway slave, a doctor, and a respected leader are in the same room, and they're fellow servants of Christ. Can I just say this? This is just a cultural comment on this. And this is to say this. One of the reasons why it is so hard in our day for the outside world to see the power of the cross and the gospel is because they don't see this lived out actually in the local church. It doesn't mean the gospel is not true. It's just to say it's got to be worked out. But secondly, this is an interdependent community. So I'm going to show you a quick slide here. sorry, I'll get some coffee in me here. So I just want to tell you something. Like, these are my notes from preparation for this. And the reason why I want to show this to you is because I just want you to understand, like, studying the Bible, like, it's a good thing to come here and be taught, but it's also something, like, you got to do on your own. Like, it's actually a really good thing for you to do on your own. And it's not necessarily rocket science. Let's show you what I did. All the underlining there, which, by the way, you'll notice my underlining is kind of horrible. Like, I actually crossed through a bunch of things. I'm sorry. It's just the real deal here. All those, I was just trying to connect. What are some of the ways these relationships are connected? So those are all the underlines. And then all of the names and so forth, I was trying to mark out, like, in parentheses, who's who and how they're relating to one another. So let me just share with you two things that stuck out to me as I did this. One is, the Apostle Paul is talking about his relationship with Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. And what's interesting here is that, listen, Paul is undoubtedly the most spiritually mature person, like, in the room, okay? And one of the things he notes about these three men is he says that they have been a comfort to me. And here's why. Because when Paul began to know, finally, like, knocked off his horse, became a Christian, it radically changed all of his relationships among his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. He all of a sudden said, Jesus is the Messiah. And honestly, he lost a lot of relationships. And when Paul's talking about these three men, he's saying, these are the three men who are with me who also see Jesus as the Messiah. And the reason why they're a comfort to me is because I've lost so many other relationships. Do you see the interdependence of Paul? Paul is saying, I'm not this rugged individual that can just do life on my own. Actually, these relationships, they strengthen me. They encourage me in my resolve. Paul is interdependent. He's obviously the one writing the letter. He's contributing to others, but he's interdependent. He's relying on others, and others are relying on him. But also notice the relationship between Epaphras and the church at Colossae. It's verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. If you remember, Epaphras was the one that actually went to Colossae and shared the gospel for the first time. He's the one who planted the church. And Epaphras is now in prison with Paul. He can't go. And so what is he doing? Paul's like, dude, this guy just keeps praying for you all the time. Like, he is flat out committed to you. He loves you. And here's the thing. God is using Epaphras in your life that you actually might grow in your relationship with Christ. Those are two aspects, and we go on to others, but I want you to see the interdependence of these relationships. And I want you to notice this. This goes against two dominant paradigms that can easily exist in the life of any church. And the first is this. Oftentimes what can happen in a church is it becomes a community of dependence rather than interdependence. It's this dynamic, right, where it's kind of like you talk about, like, the culture of consumerism, where you can come together and you kind of show up just to be served. And listen, I'll put it this way. Like, most of us start out that way. And that's fine. But the whole dynamic is it can't stay there. There's got to become a point in which you actually learn how to deploy your gifts and your skills and the resources you have to actually help others with whatever you have. So it can't stay there. Because it's not healthy. It's not how God's wired us. And notice, I just notice for a moment, like in that list of things, like no, like these are all ordinary things. Think about it. This is like, I mean, what is happening here? It's leaning into relationships, getting to know others. It's praying for others. It's encouraging others. It's opening your home to others. These are, you don't have to be a super Christian to do these things. These are just normal things. But it requires a leaning in to relationship. So for some of you, let me ask you, is there a next step of involvement or service that maybe you're resisting because it feels costly or inconvenient? And maybe today you're simply visiting. And let me just encourage you. Maybe it is here. Maybe this is where you ought to be and like land. But maybe it's another church. I'll just put it this way. Whatever it is, find a local church where you can deeply invest your life. Because that's what the kind of the community of the gospel creates. But the second roadblock to interdependence is a culture of self-sufficiency. And this is the paradigm where many people think that maturity in the gospel means just living independently rather than interdependently. I mean, think for a moment. I'll just give you one example. At the very end, the very last verse of this text, Paul says, he says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains." When Paul says, "Remember my chains," he's saying this. He's saying, "I'm in prison. This is hard." Basically, "Remember my chains" is, "Will you pray for me? Will you stand with me because I'm here and this is a really hard thing?" Like he's leaning in, saying, "Will you be with me? I'm not this rugged individual that has it all worked out. This is not easy." And listen, I think about this in my own life. A number of years ago, I was sharing with a couple people how they could pray for me, trying to, you know, in some ways model this, right? Like, I want to model a sense of dependence. And, you know, one of them had, like, I don't know, like a week later, followed up and said, "Hey, want to follow up, how are you doing?" And I remember my first initial knee-jerk reaction was, I felt really offended. And do you want to know why? Because I'm just prideful. I don't like to be needy. It's almost like I was like, "Hey, let me tell you how you can pray for me, but I don't really want you to, I don't really need you. I'm just trying to," and that's just anti-gospel. I'm just being real. Like sometimes, put it this way, you know, but twice a month, we'll have people in the back as a way of responding to pray. We're like, "Hey, if you need prayer, go to the back." Have you ever thought this? "I don't know if I want to do that, because if I do that and people see me praying with someone, they might actually think I'm needy." Have you ever thought that? I've thought that. That's just anti-gospel. That's living independently. Listen, the gospel is you're a sinner saved by grace. It suggests that every day, every moment, you're in need. It's not, and yet, right, it's hard to lean into that. Tim Keller makes this comment, it's helpful. He says, "Churches should feel more like the waiting room for a doctor and less like a waiting room for a job interview. In the latter, we all try to look as competent and impressive as we can. Weaknesses are buried and hidden. But in a doctor's waiting room, we assume everyone there is sick and needs help. And this scene is much closer to the reality of what is going on in the church." So let me ask you this. What about Redeemer City? Is it a job interview here? Or is it a weighing room? When was the last time you allowed someone to see your weakness and invited them to pray and support you? Do you actually view that as a part of actually what it means to walk faithfully with Christ? That's not a sign of immaturity. It's actually just, this is just the normal Christian life. I mean, listen, I know this. Some of you, you show up and you're like, you're just wondering, does anyone else here struggle? Because everybody seems to kind of have it put together. Is following Christ really that hard? And I just want to tell you, like, if you're asking that question, lean in just a little bit more. You'll find some that are struggling. You'll find some that will open up. One note here. One of the reasons why, you know, we gather in community groups at Redeemer City. They meet every other week in homes for prayer and a meal. It's kind of just an on-ramp. It's creating a space to kind of just experience that kind of relationship a little bit more. This last Wednesday was at the community group I'm in, Zach and Lindy's house. And I mean, it takes time to develop these relationships, but one of the things I really appreciated was we've been at it now for a couple months, and it's gotten to the point where they can ask me, hey, how the thing we prayed for you a couple weeks ago, how is that going? And vice versa. I'm beginning to know them, and I know some of the things that they're walking through, and I'm just simply, how is that going? And there's something that begins to happen there. I would just say, you know, if you're here and this is maybe the one expression where you connect to Redeemer City, what might be a next step? Maybe community groups is that next step for you to step in and actually begin to experience what these gospel-shaped communities, how the gospel shapes community. All right, one more thing. It's missional. The gospel creates a missional community. What are each of these individuals in this passage up to? What are they doing in this passage? What is Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Mark and Justus and Epaphras and Luke and Demas and Nympha and Archippus and Paul? What are they doing? What are they about? There are probably a couple different ways you could put this, but let me just say that the best summary statement is what Paul wrote in Colossians 1:28. He said this, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Notice that. They are spending themselves with the goal that everyone would be mature in Christ. They are comforting one another. They are praying for one another. They are encouraging one another. They are supporting one another. They are sending one another towards that goal. They want to see people come to know, love, and follow Jesus and be established in Jesus. That's their mission. I mean, think about it. And it's an incredibly vulnerable, costly mission. Just think about it for a moment. Paul and Epaphras, they're in prison. A runaway slave is actually going back to his slave master. How vulnerable is that? Many of them have had family and relationships walk out on them because of their faith in Christ. But all of these people have banded together for the sake of that shared mission. Let me ask me, what is your life centered on? What's the mission that shapes your choices, your relationships, your time? Because the gospel calls us not to a life of comfort and convenience, but to a costly life of vulnerable living that pours itself out for the sake of others. that they might know Christ. Let me ask you, maybe on your street, maybe in your office, maybe in the classroom, do you have individuals who are entrusting their life to you? Even non-Christians, do you have individuals that are non-Christians who know you, who know your character, and they're beginning to open up to you? If not, why not? Or how about this? What's one thing this week that you could do in the life of another to show compassion or provide relief in the life of another? How about this? We are just like, we're serving it up for you this week. We got warm winters. I mean, here's the deal. Stick around afterwards, right? Go hang out with Nicola. Or how about this? Maybe this is the start. Who are 2 to 3 people that you're just simply praying for? Following the footsteps of Epaphras, where you're growing in love for them, and you want them to grow to know, love, and follow Jesus. Who's on the list? Listen, a few years ago, Andy Crouch was writing about the church, and he was trying to relate what it's like when it's actually shaped by the gospel, because so many times, right, the church gets askew. It's not shaped by the gospel, it's shaped by other things. And he said, in the movie world, there's kind of this genre called the buddy movie. There's a lot of films in this genre. Think of like Toy Story, for example. But the essence of that genre is this. It's two people who start off opposed to one another, and they end up discovering that they actually need each other. And along the way, they're drawn into something, a shared mission that requires trust, humility, and vulnerability. Friends, that's the church. The gospel is a summons to a community that is diverse, that is interdependent, with a shared mission. And here's why. Because the very gospel itself is news of a crucified and risen Savior who justifies people like you and me, the ungodly. And that's what we're called to. May God be gracious to us that we might be shaped by it and by nothing else. Let's pray. Father, even now, we ask you by your Spirit to convict and enable us to live out our relationships here differently, Lord. Would you help us be sensitive to the ways in which we've adopted ways of relating to one another that are not of the gospel? And would you change us and transform us? Would you do a work here where in some ways or other ways, people could step in here and would say, I don't get it. I don't get why those people are together and are about this. And we know that it is not at all because of who we are, but it is because of the greatness of your Son, Jesus, who has come and is risen and is reigning. And we ask you, we plead with you to change us, that we might be a community shaped by the person and work of Jesus. Amen.